Again, thank you all for coming today. This is not a normal kind of a service, but one that we hope will be very honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to how He has commanded us in the Word of God to set up a church. There's leeway in Scripture, depends on culture, that kind of thing. However, God has set forth for us two offices in the church that seem to be very plain in the Bible. One is deaconship, and the other is eldership. And I want to set up what eldership is, kind of on the way to these vows. Again, with each of the vows, though, know that they're applicable to some degree or another for everyone sitting here. And so what we'd like you to do as we go through the vows for the various parties is consider what of that applies to God's call on your life. And you'll find probably, Jonathan, I think with maybe all of them, to some degree or another, you know, there's application for all of these. So as we speak to try to explain the vows biblically, we want you to take note of, first of all, what it looks like to be an elder. And there might be other men here that God is calling to this position, or a deacon, and a lot of these vows certainly apply to deacons, or just as a leader in life. We kind of have a theme going in the last couple of weeks about leadership, and leadership basically for a Christian is follow me as I follow Christ. Therefore, every believer to some degree or another is a leader because they're following Christ and encouraging others to follow them. So again, all these vows to some degree or another we hope will be practical for your life. Open to 1 Peter chapter 5 if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. We apologize for that not being in your handout, your sermon insert. By the way, everybody needs one of those. You need a sermon insert and definitely follow along as we go. Jot down scripture references as we go. In 1 Peter chapter 5, that's towards the end of your second half of the Bible, towards the end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, we have these words, therefore, and this is Peter, this is the Peter who followed Jesus around for 3.5 years at the during Jesus' ministry. It's that Peter who denied ever knowing Jesus. It's that Peter who got everything right all the time? Not quite, who blew it a lot, you know, that Peter. And so when we're looking at leaders, we're looking at people kind of like Peter, who just blew it a lot and yet knew the Lord's grace. And so we have these words, verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders, plural, among you. Every time we see that word, it's in the plural. In every church, they set forth elders. Even brand new churches, they had a plurality of elders. I therefore exhort the elders among you, the therefore is because of the trials that the church was going through at that time. Want the elders among you, as your fellow elder, kind of an equality thing, even though he was also an apostle, who were the leaders of the church at that time. No apostolic succession, though. They don't exist today. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, Peter was right there, and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He looks at future glory, and we're living in between the cross and future glory. With that context, he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. If you'll notice the three words, elders, verse 1, shepherd, verse 2, oversight or overseer, verse 3, those are the three words used interchangeably in the Bible for this one office. So today, if you see us up here and I say the word pastor, and then in a moment later I say the word elder, exactly the same person, or bishop, or overseer, or whatever term you want to use, talking about exactly the same office. They're interchangeable because all three words have a nuance of what it is to be an elder. And basically, elders pray for the folks, they teach God's word, they lead the church, they oversee everything that's going on in the church, they protect the church, and they basically do what every Christian does, which is love and serve the church. Those are the things emphasized in the Bible in regard to what eldership is all about. So Peter says this, Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. These men that we're looking at today and these men on this platform, they're not under compulsion in some way. This is something God's laid on their heart. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And so God places a call in a person's heart to be an elder, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. There's a passion, there's an enthusiasm about serving God's people. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. They are called to be examples. What does that mean? Whatever's going on in their lives, all of these vows that we're going to be looking at, if they are examples, then all of these vows apply to your life as well. These are things that they need to be living out, but with every one of them, to some degree or another, it's going to apply to the life of everybody here. Proving to be examples. Paul said this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of the pastoral epistles. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. We're talking about Peter, now we're talking about Paul, two of the main figures, two of the main leaders in the church. Paul was a terrorist. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ. Listen now. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's Paul. That's Peter. That's every apostle. That's every elder that has ever existed. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, listen now, among whom I am. This is later in his ministry, and later in his life, he still sees himself as the foremost of all sinners. He knew the sin in his heart. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, the foremost, the worst, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know what an elder is? It's a person that you can look at, it's a man that you can look at, and as you look at that man, you see a sordid background, you see a guy that's imperfect in every way possible, yet still growing in the qualifications that Ron will talk about in a moment, coming along with Jesus, but still stumbling to some degree or another. You're looking at a man that will evidence the work of the grace of God in their life. These are not guys that we're bringing up before you to say, hey, they've attained some state of righteousness, and therefore you need to venerate them and bow down to them. We're saying the exact opposite. Okay, these are guys that the grace of God is at work in their life to such a degree that they're able to live the normal, consistent Christian life. Okay, they're just like you, just like us. That's what we're saying. So they're examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a chief shepherd, and their job ultimately, our job ultimately, is to point this congregation to the chief shepherd, and in every way possible, allow him to make the calls in this church as we seek his will. So that's what elders do. They're leaders in the church, and they are gifts of God to us. Today we're blessed to be able to ordain three new elders. Ordination, recognition, commissioning. We don't do anything. We're just recognizing that God's hand is upon them to call them into eldership. And we've been observing them as a congregation now for quite a long time. We recognize God's call upon their life by the way that they are serving, the way they're going to the bottom of the pile. Okay? So we recognize them. This is a commissioning or an ordination. But God's already done the ordaining, and that's the one that really matters. This is also an installation. Once a person is an elder, they're an elder for life, unless they stop meeting certain qualifications, or the biblical qualifications. But they are, as they move, David's a good example of this. He was ordained as an elder in England, but came here. Now we're watching his life and have been watching his life. He's already ordained as an elder. He wants to renew his vows today, though. But we're installing him and the others as elders in this local church. Okay? So Jonathan's going to begin by leading us in the vows for the new elders. And as you listen to him and Ron, take careful note of what you're listening to. See if it's not something that God is calling you to. At the same time, as we look at elders for this church, these are qualifications that we want them to meet. Okay? So flip, if you would, in your sermon insert to vows for new elders. And Jonathan, if you would, begin to take us through. Also, before you do that, if you want to comment on anything I just said about kind of setting up what an elder is, feel free to do that, brother, or go into the vow.
When we think about the vows that we're going to administer to the new elders, of course, what we're asking them is to publicly profess that their lives and their beliefs are in accordance with what we teach here at Cross Point Fellowship, because if they're going to be examples to the flock, we don't want to have people who are teaching one thing but living another. Mm-hmm. And so these mm-hmm. vows have to do with making sure that what we say and what we do mm-hmm. is consistent. Mm-hmm. The first vow has to do with accepting the scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as originally given as the inerrant word of God. We live in a culture where churches are making that a negotiable. And at Cross Point, we don't see that as negotiable, that the Lord was faithful to us. Mm-hmm. He has spoken to us in various ways in the past. He spoke to us through his Son by becoming incarnate, and he inspired or filled with his Spirit the men to write down the scriptures, and that these are the word of God to us as though God were audibly speaking them to us today. And just recently, a very well-known pastor has come out and said the sooner the church goes away from the Bible, the more relevant they'll be. Mm. That's a very startling statement. And I can safely say that that mindset would not fly in many congregations in America, especially this one. Mm. And so we're asking our elders to trust and submit to the authority of the Word of God, even above our opinions, even above our academic perspectives on them. But what does the Word of God say? And that we hold these scriptures to be the necessary food for the growth of Christians, old and young, and that they are sufficient to instruct us on how to live the Christian life. The second vow that we're going to offer to the new elders has to do with the fundamentals of doctrine. In just about every age, a creed or a confession of some kind has been developed and used to kind of codify what the Word of God says. It's not in place of the Word of God. In fact, a creed should only be followed as far as it is an expression of what the Scripture already teaches. And so two confessions or two statements of faith that we hold to here is the Baptist faith and message and the Lausanne Covenant, which is a tremendous document. If you've never read it, I highly urge you to do so. And we find these to be consistent with scriptures. We've examined them here at Cross Point, and we ask that our elders would abide by those as well.
And carrying on with that, just the vow number one or number two, it carries into number three, as you can see that it talks about, and teach them, talking about these fundamentals of the doctrine, and teach them to our congregation by your example and by your works. Two very important things there. And it says, do you promise to continue to live these qualities and practices required of elders in 1 Timothy 3? And I believe on the back page of your bulletin insert on the vows, we have 1 Timothy 3, and I'm just going to read down through that. I'm reading New American Standard, so I'm not sure what's in your bulletin, but it should be fairly close. So in talks about overseers and deacons in chapter 3, it started in verse 1. It says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? And not a new covenant convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Vow number four is, do you promise to focus on the three priorities of loving God, loving one another, and living the mission, and teach them to this congregation by your word and by your example? This is kind of a cross-point-ism, but we think it's a Bible-ism, that the Jesus was asked, you know, what are the two great commandments, or what's the great commandment in the Bible, rather? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's the great commandment in the Bible. That means focusing on God all day long, every day, honoring him above everybody and everything else, obeying him beyond everybody and everything else. So it's an affection, a love for God. And then also loving one another is the second great commandment Jesus went on to say, as you love yourself. So these are the two great commandments, and then the Great Commission is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Having gone, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So right before Jesus left the planet, he commanded us to bring this good news to every people group on the planet. Plant churches, build the kingdom, be part of that. We want our elders, the same as we want this church, focusing on those three priorities. We eat, drink, breathe, sleep, these three priorities. We don't want to get off on tangents. We focus on the majors. Number five, do you promise to faithfully practice the means of grace as listed in our How to Grow guide? And that would be, it's online. It's also right here. You can find it in the lobby. We recommend this for every believer. And it has 16 disciplines, if you will, 16 things that need to be in our lives if we're going to grow. So check it out online. It's called How to Grow. Or grab a copy. Hopefully there's a number of them in the lobby. And we're asking the elders to make a vow to live these things out. Which includes the personal stuff of prayer, Bible, fasting, and stewardship stuff, and then relational stuff with marriage, with family, with friendships, partnerships, small groups, ministry globally, worldwide, with brothers and sisters, and missions, and then the providential stuff, stuff that just God allows to take place in our life, pleasurable stuff and, you know, painful stuff, and respond in an appropriate way. God brings growth through these things. So check this out if you would, and our elders have and are making a commitment to live by this guide.
Number six, do you promise to hold your wife and family as a higher priority than even your pastoral ministry to this church? And do you promise to continually consider your wife's counsel concerning this priority? First Timothy 3:4 mentioned about managing your family. I think even more important in this section of the vow is Ephesians 5:25. We are told to love our wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I don't think, honestly, as a human being, as a man, that we even have a clue how much that is. Christ died for the church. He gave all for the church. So we're asked to do the same, and that's an important factor. The enemy loves to attack the family. That's where he figures it out. That's his motive to destroy an elder in ministry, is to attack the family some way and bring them down. It is extremely important that we are vigil. Vigil there mean always awake to love and protect our families in this ministry and consider them and the wife's counsel, a very important factor. My wife, Sally there, is definitely what I call my better three quarters, especially when it comes to counsel. There's many times that I just go off on my own and then later come with my tail between my legs and say, and she's like very graciously said, well, I think, why didn't I ask first? Number seven, do you promise to maintain a lifestyle of moral alertness and discretion in heart and practice? Again, from 1 Timothy 3, 2, and 7. There's kind of two words in that vow that stand out to me. One is alertness, and the other one is discretion. Alertness means to be ready, never dropping your guard. Ephesians 6 and chapter 10 talks about, or verse 10 talks about putting on the full armor of God, and daily. And why is that important? This leads us to the second word, discretion. Discretion in ministry, discretion in what you do daily, discretion in our counsel and working with others. This is important. The flesh is always seeking to destroy your ministry. And it is the most deceitful thing in the world. The flesh, the self, can never be filled enough. It will always want more. It will always want something else. We are told that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. We also know that the enemy is prowling around like a lion looking to destroy. What better way for the church to be brought down than by the indiscretion of an elder? Compromise without even real intent. It has always been my practice of being in ministry for almost between 25 and 30 years to never be left alone in private with a lady that I might be counseling. Never. If there is not some way to have someone else there, to have the door wide open, to have a window in the door. I know Ed has a window in his office. It has always been my practice, even when I was on a mission field, if I had to transport a lady somewhere in a vehicle, either my wife went, my daughter went, or I didn't go. So it's just being above reproach, discretion. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people look at that and say, well, what's wrong with you? Are you worried about yourself? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because I know my flesh, and I think we all know our flesh.
Number 8 has to do with the fact that as under-shepherds, we're to seek our guidance for the leading of our different ministries that we're involved with, seeking our guidance for how to do those from the chief shepherd. Because one of the dangers that we could develop is to ever think that this is our ministry, or these are our people, or this is my church kind of thing. There's been many a great ministry that started out, and they were using wonderful means of grace, and then all of a sudden they exploded and they became this huge mega ministry, but then the original heart of that ministry was set aside for the sake of numbers. But we can never look at the people who are a part of Crosspoint Fellowship as just a bunch of numbers or a bunch of heads that we want to count and see how many we have. Because he says that we are under shepherds and the chief shepherd is coming back. That tells us that they are never my sheep, but they are his sheep. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. So whatever ministry that we're involved with as elders, as small group leaders or Sunday school teachers and pastors and so forth, is that we seek to take such good care of the flock that belongs to the Lord that we are loving on them and teaching them as though Jesus were loving them and teaching them in our place. And so that's what we seek to do. So in every lesson that we prepare, in every sermon that we give, in every ministry we're involved with, we're seeking to take really good care of the flock that's been entrusted to us. And so that's why if we want to know how to raise the flock appropriately, always and often be asking Jesus, how do you want this lesson? How do you want this service? How do you want this class? How do you want this group to be led? And it's his flock, and he will tell you exactly what he wants you to do there. And number 9, it says, do you promise to study diligently and to teach accurately the full counsel of scriptures through your example and your words? In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Never, never, never. And I'm literally preaching to the choir here. Never substitute for the preaching of the word. If the service is running long, preach on. Preach as long as you have to get that message out there. Don't be governed and a slave to the clock. Preach the word, and then when you're done, be quiet and sit down. But don't stop preaching early because that clock is calling out to you. We also find, too, in this passage that he says to Timothy, in verse 15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, and persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So that's why we need to be often in the Word. And there's never going to be a time when you spend too much time in the Scriptures. We have a tendency in America to have a 5-minute Bible, and we have a 10-minute devotional, and so forth. But we have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who bids us to join him in fellowship. This is the same God who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We might be ready to argue that point, say, Lord, we're in the midst of a battle here. We don't have time to spend with you. And the Lord says, come, I've prepared a table, and all your enemies can stand and watch while we fellowship together. So that is the God that we serve. Don't minimize the time that you spend with Christ, but maximize that time and find a way to spend more time with him. A tithe of your day is 2.5 hours, 10% of your day. I'm striving for that. I want to have that, and I would urge you to pursue as much time as you can fit into your day with the Lord. You will always have time for ministry as long as you spend time with the Lord first.
Number 10, do you promise to help your fellow elders oversee all that takes place in the life and teaching of this church, including the small groups and ministries? In the book of Acts chapter 6, we see the beginning and the initiation of the role of elders and then deacons starting to be initiated. And the role of elders during that section in verse 4 says it's to be, elders are to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word would be not only the teaching and the preaching, but also the affairs of the church. When you think of the Great Commission, which is the initiation of a church, to go and make disciples. Without the preaching of the word, there can be no disciples. Without making disciples, you don't have a church. You can build a church without making disciples, but you cannot make disciples without having a church. So these are the affairs that goes on. And when you think about all the things that we do here on Crosspoint and all the directions that we go out, it's all about making disciples here and sending them out, whether that's local into this community, whether it's a little farther into the Bradenton area, whether it's into the state of the Florida, or whether it's in China. It's what we're about, is making disciples. And so this role is asking that the overseers, the elders, be involved in the overseeing of the entire life and teaching of the church. And number 11, do you promise to help your fellow pastors protect this church from false teaching, worldly enticements, or anything else which would do the harm to the church? Do you promise to support this church's practice of church discipline consistent with the procedures, spirit and examples of Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5? I see two areas of the elder's role in the church in this vow: protecting the church from false teaching and also church discipline. The first area I would consider Paul's admonition in Colossians 2:8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We are always challenged as a church. If we try to stay relevant in the world, how far we'll move from Christ? Christ never moves. The world is always moving. If we're always trying to keep one foot in the world to be relevant, so to speak, we'll always be moving away from the one who never moves. Second is church discipline. We find the principles of church discipline in Matthew 18. This is not always as simple as just reading it. I've been involved with church discipline. It is not enjoyable. It is not an enjoyable thing. And that's what we're asking these elders to do, to come alongside us if it is necessary to be involved. The whole process of church discipline has a medical type philosophy, and it's similar to a doctor setting a broken bone. If any of you have ever had children, then you've probably had broken bones. And if you've watched a doctor reset a bone, you know how painful that is. but yet how gentle and firm that is. And so there's that philosophy that goes along with it. So we're asking our elders to come alongside us and watch for us moving away from the center of Christ. And also if there needs to be an area of church discipline, that they would be involved with us.
Number 12, do you promise to love and serve this church family, exercising all the gifts which God has entrusted to you? Galatians 5:13 says this to everybody. You were called to freedom, brothers. That means we're free in Christ, and that Christ has paid the penalty of our sins. We don't need to try to merit something before God. You were called to freedom, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, in other words, to do what makes you feel good, but through love, serve one another. Boy, what a great summary of a church, of the Christian life. And so elders need to, above everybody, display this kind of heart of loving, truly valuing everybody in this church, and therefore serving them in just whatever way they need to be served. Notice the second part of the phrase in the vow, exercising all the gifts which God has entrusted to you. You'll see, as you watch elders, you'll see a difference in their ministry. As you watch deacons, you'll see a difference in their ministry. There's similarities that all of them are going to be doing, but at the same time, all elders are gifted with the gift of eldership, if you will, that call, but they're gifted with other various gifts that are different elder to elder. And so you'll see differences among us, and that's the way God has intended the eldership to be lived out. Number 13, do you promise to practice the ministry of mutual submission and edification with your fellow elders in this church? Again, all of us are called to that ministry of mutual submission. What's submission? It's the freedom from needing to have your own way. What a tremendous gift that is. Some things matter a lot. Most things don't. And so we approach and we dialogue with one another in the church and among the eldership with a submissive heart, always looking to build up each other as well. Number 14, do you promise to fulfill your pastoral role with a servant's heart? Kind of very similar to number 13. I want to make sure it sticks, though. Esteeming the members of this church and their welfare above your own? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider one another as more important than yourself. Imagine that marriage. Imagine that family. Imagine that church family. Imagine having elders that are like that, esteeming others and their needs as more important than their own. Passage goes on, obviously, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who set that exact example. So elders are called to that kind of lifestyle. Number 14, do you promise to fulfill your pastoral role with a servant's heart, esteeming other members as more important than your own? Servant's heart, attitude of building up, of edifying, of serving one another. Applies to everybody here. Certainly we want to see it exemplified in the lives of our elders.
Amen. When I look at number 15, it says, do you promise to promote both the purity and the unity of this church as well as the body of Christ throughout the world? When I think about the church that the Lord desires, we know from Jude's doxology that he's going to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And we have the honor as under-shepherds to help prepare the church for that day. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he's speaking about husbands and wives, but then he also talks about the fact that he's speaking about Christ in the church. You get to preach two sermons for the price of one when you preach through Ephesians 5. But Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it said that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, just as Ed was saying, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the beauty of it is that God is preparing the bride to be the bride that he wants her to be. And that ministry comes through the washing of water through the word. So as under-shepherds, we are helping to prepare the bride for her wedding day. And that Christ is doing that work in each one of us as the elders do their work that's ascribed to them in the scripture. And we want to present the church in purity and without fault and without blemish. Number 16, if there's ever a time when you cannot subscribe to these vows or these statements that we have been speaking of, if there's ever a time when your conscience goes opposed to the scriptures and opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are asking you as people with integrity to come and make that known, to never go through the motions, to never just keep on doing what you've always been doing, even though you no longer have a heart or a belief for that. We would ask you to come and tell us that that is what you have decided. There are two heartbreaking passages in the scriptures. The very last verse of the book of Philemon, Paul talks about all of these people who are with me in prison, say hi. He does that at the end of just about every letter. This guy says hi. But one of those names is a man named Demas. And Demas is in prison with Paul as he writes the letter to Philemon. But in Paul's last letter, there's one of the hardest verses to read in Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul knows he's about to die. He knows his time for departure has come. And so he says to Timothy in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Something changed in Demas. And Demas decided the world was way more interesting than following Christ. Way more fun to be in the world than to be in prison. And so Paul writes that statement very plainly. He doesn't give any sense of hatred or anger. It's more of a broken heart that this man who had been in prison with him for the gospel before now decided that the world is a much better place. If that moment should ever come in your lives, we ask you to come and let us know.
There are three men among us that absolutely embody all 16 of these vows. They embody what Scripture calls for a man of God to be living as he's ordained as an elder. And again, the best thing I can say about them, besides my admiration for each of them, my love for each of them, my absolute trust, I think I can speak for us, our absolute trust in them. We see their pastors' hearts have been lived out, their servants' hearts are going, they're at the bottom of the pile. I mean, they're just, their heart's desire is just to hold everybody up above themselves. Tremendous, godly men. It is an exciting time, one of the most exciting times in my life, to have them come to this platform right now, Jonathan, and have them take their vows. So men, if you would, come on up to the platform. As they do so, it's not working. This is going to be weird. I'm going to kind of stay here. I don't know if I can move or not. Wow. I don't know what to say. Yeah, just go ahead and line up behind me. I don't know. We've got folks in the balcony, so this is not good. But anyway, I wrecked my back, and I'm hoping for healing even today. One last word before they take their vows. Again, every one of these apply to some degree or another to your life as well. Think about it. Number one, the scriptures. That is your source of truth. Number two, doctrine. Taking out of the scriptures and things that you know that you know that you know you believe because they come from the Bible. Qualities and practices, all of them required for elders in 1 Timothy 3, apply to every godly man, every godly person. The priorities we're to live out of loving God, loving one another, living the mission, apply to everybody. The means of grace, those 16 means that are online, those apply to everybody. We took 5 weeks, I think, at the beginning of this year to cover them. Those sermons are online. Esteeming your wife and your family and really listening to their needs, number six. Number seven, moral alertness, being awake to what Satan might want to do to bring down your reputation. Number eight, praying and seeking God's guidance on how to minister to others. Number nine, studying diligently, teaching. All of us do that with our lifestyles and to some degree with our words. Number 10, helping us oversee, always being alert to what's going on around you. That's an important thing, helping the elders with that. Number 11, protecting this church and helping with church discipline. It's not pleasant, it's awkward, but it's necessary. Number 12, loving and serving just in general with whatever gifts God's given to you. Number 13, mutual ministry of submission, edifying others. Always good for everybody. Number 14, a servant's heart, esteeming others above yourself. Man, that's tough, but that's what it is to be like Jesus. Number 15, pursuing purity and unity. Those words are tough at the same time, but we want to pursue purity doctrinally and morally in the church, and at the same time, unify with one another. And then number 16, be honest. Having some friends around you can be honest with, if you begin to fall, you know, go wayward and fall, you want to make that known to others for them to be able to help you out. All right? So Wayne and Don and David have come up. They embody these vows, and before us at this time, they're going to take their vows. Jonathan's going to lead them as they do. The response, gentlemen, if this is a vow that you're making, is yes with God's help.
Gentlemen, do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, and do you trust and submit to their authority and hold them to be necessary, sufficient, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Amen. Do you believe the fundamentals of the doctrine found in the Baptist Faith and Message and the Lausanne Covenant and define them to be consistent with the scriptures? Do you promise to continue to live those qualities and practices required of elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5? Do you promise to focus on the three priorities of loving God and loving one another and living the mission and teaching them to our congregation by your example and words? And do you promise to faithfully practice the means of grace as listed in our How to Grow guide? Do you promise to hold your wife and family as a higher priority than even your pastoral ministry to this church? And do you promise to continually consider your wife's counsel concerning this priority?
Yes, with God's help.
Say that again, real loud. No. Do you promise to maintain a lifestyle of moral alertness and discretion in heart and practice? Do you promise to seek the guidance of our chief shepherd, praying for and ministering to the individuals, groups, and ministries of this church? Do you promise to study diligently and to teach accurately the full counsel of the scriptures through your example and words? And do you promise to help your fellow elders oversee all that takes place in the life and teaching of this church, including its small groups and ministries? Do you promise to help your fellow pastors protect this church from false teaching, worldly enticements, or anything which would do the church harm? And do you promise to support this church's practice of church discipline, consistent with the procedure, spirit, and examples found in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5? Do you promise to love and serve this church family, exercising all the gifts with which God has entrusted to you? Do you promise to practice the ministry of mutual submission and edification with your fellow elders in this church? Do you promise to fulfill your pastoral role with a servant's heart, esteeming the members of this church and their welfare above your own? And do you promise to promote both the purity and the unity of this church, as well as the purity and unity of the global body of Christ? And do you promise that if at any time you find your beliefs or practices to be out of accord with these vows, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to the elders of this church the change that has taken place? Amen.
If y'all, you can sit on the front row if you want to. This next section is for the whole congregation. What we mean by congregation is the members, certainly, but also the partners and any participants. This is just kind of your church. You're here, you're hanging out with us, and you just kind of call this your church home. and you want to take these vows, that's great as well. So we don't want to be exclusive here. It's definitely for the members, but also the partners and the participants. We're going to take you through the vows. The vows are basically built on the vows to the elders, so we don't need to take as long to bring out what these vows are all about. I think you'll pick up on it based on what we've already said about elders. They're built on those vows. Jonathan, if you would, take us, begin with number one.
When we have ministers in our congregation, we believe that everybody is a minister. Mm-hmm. We know that the Great Commission is given not just to elders mm-hmm. and to deacons and to pastors, but to everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all minister. But then God has graciously given to the church those who will exercise their spiritual gifts in the edification and the building up of the congregation. However, as a teacher myself at a school, I have found it is exceedingly possible to teach and to have a bunch of people who will not learn. And so I carry that over from personal experience to say it is one thing to be gifted with good leaders. It's another thing to be good followers. And you could have the greatest pastors and the greatest teachers and the greatest elders, but if the congregation is unwilling to follow, or if a congregation will play favorites, or a congregation will decide, he doesn't suit me, therefore I'm going to spread a campaign to undermine that ministry, that cannot happen. And so the reason we have congregational vows is we're saying these are the men that God has brought to our congregation for the edification, protection, and building and loving of the church. And so that's why the first vow for the congregation is asking you, will you receive these men as members of the pastoral team? They are co-pastors. We might have a pastor that we hired, but we are all co-pastors. And each are equipped to serve, they're equipped to pray, they're equipped to minister, they're equipped to help in any way. And so we might have one name on the letterhead, but you now have six pastors that are part of the leadership team.
There'll be six names on the letterhead and on everything. I'm just one of the guys, all right? That's number one. You'll make a commitment in a few minutes. Actually, everybody that's a member, a participant, a partner that desires to do so, we're going to have you stand. You don't have to come up on the platform. You can just stand where you are, and you will be saying yes with God's help at the end of these, the explanation of these 10 vows. So listen carefully. We don't want you to make a vow with any of the 10 that you're not committed to. So listen carefully. Does this represent your heart? Okay? So number one, you're receiving these men as your pastors in your lives. And they'll be visiting you. They will be calling on you. They will be checking up on you. They love you. They will be caring about you. They will love you just as much as I do or these men that are currently on the platform. And so we want you to see them as equal partners in this ministry. Number two, do you promise, this is to, again, the congregation, to recognize them as God's provision for our guidance, equipping, edification, that means building up, unity, and protection. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 8, we have these words. When Jesus ascended on high, in other words, after his death, burial, resurrection, 40 days later he went back into heaven. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. What that means is he completely, totally annihilated and defeated the powers of darkness. They're still allowed to speak and to do certain things, but they are beat because he's taken care of the problem of sin on that cross. He led captive a host of captives, listen now, and he gave gifts to men. What are those gifts? You say, where are those gifts? Those are three of them that just came up on this platform. Those are gifts, as these guys are as well. Those are gifts from God to this body. Verse 11 goes on to say, he gave some as pastor teachers. Other gifts as well, but those are the leaders in the church. They are given for the equipping of the saints. Any saints here? That would be everybody who's been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're made holy, you're a saint. The equipping of the saints, that would be all of us, for the work of the ministry. Any ministers here? That's all of us, and these guys are to equip us for that ministry. for the purpose of the building up of the body of Christ until we all together attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that's the body of Christ, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the point of that passage is Jesus Christ gave gifts to the church. Some of those gifts are represented in the elders or the pastor teachers that he has given to us. These men are a gift from God to us for our guidance, our equipping, our edification, our unity, and our protection.
Number three, do you promise to hold them in honor? To be raised up. Oh, did it go off?
I'd get up and help you with that, but I'm kind of stuck. So if you bend that, bend
I'll
it just a little bit so it's closer to your
mouth. Move it over.
Well, you
here,
can do that. That'll be fine. Yeah.
Anyway, I know that none of these men want to be lifted up on some pedestal. That's not the honor it's talking about here. It's talking about an honor that that God has chosen them. You can hear me.
Shove it down your throat. Just get it near your mouth.
I should have used Jonathan. It was easier with him, so my ears don't work on these things. Anyway, this honor is one that means that God has selected them for to be part of a team with us in oversight of this ministry, of this church, and the honor, that's the honor that is due them, and appreciate their oversight. It's not an easy job necessarily, but they're willing to do that. And it's an honor that serves from the bottom. I think our leadership is like an upside down triangle with the point on the bottom, and that's where we start. That's where we are. The body is the triangle, and our ministry is holding it up.
Yeah. Amen. When I was fresh out of college and beginning my first pastoral ministry, they had a community service, and all of the ministers would take place. And the low guy on the totem pole, whoever was newest in the community, had to preach in that service. And it was held at a charismatic church. And so I got up there, and, you know, I had my manuscript and everything, and I was preaching. And all of a sudden, this lady shouted out, "Oh, help him, Lord!" And that was kind of new to me. My congregation was a little bit quieter, and I thought, man, I didn't think I was doing that bad. But then after a while, I realized that she was actually saying it in a positive way, if you can do that.
Yeah.
If you hear it from me,
it's going to be positive.
What's that?
If you hear it from me, it'll be positive.
Oh, good. Okay. All right.
Help him, Lord.
Some of you are praying that right now for me, so. But I do want you to know that one of the greatest ministries that you can do for your pastors is to pray for them and to say, Lord, help them. Help them when they go to the hospital. Help them when they're going to visit somebody at hospice. Help them to manage the time well. Help them to hear God speak. If you think the pastor needs a better preaching style, help him, Lord. Right? Pray for that minister. Pray for these men that God have given. Because God takes us as a lump of clay, and as the potter, he molds and shapes. And so somewhere along the line, you're getting us. We might be a big fat lump of clay, or we might be a beautiful vase. I don't know if any of us qualify for that one yet. But just pray that the Lord would use those beautiful hands of his and mold and shape each one of these ministers to be the minister that this congregation needs. And so it may not be the minister that you want, but he's the minister that God gave, and pray that God will make him the minister that he desires us to have.
Number five, do you promise to consider well the needs of their wives and families? I think every one of these men, I know they'll bring their wives into this ministry. When they go home, they'll talk with their wives. They'll get counsel from their wives. I would ask you to consider them too, and their wives and their families, and pray not only for these men, but for their wives. Their wives are an important part of this ministry involved in what we're doing. Number six, do you promise to accept and promote the practice of moral carefulness? I shared earlier about just being having discretion when they're meeting with people. I would ask the same thing. If ladies want to meet with one of these men, that you understand when they say, I can't get my wife to come right now. Can we meet at another time? That you would understand that they're trying to be morally careful and everything that they do, and so that you would take that in consideration also.
If I could say on just a comment on number five, I just commend you as a congregation on how well you help the family of pastors. You don't put them under the microscope as some churches might do. You don't require certain things. You all have been fantastic to our wives and our kids and our grandkids, and we want you to know we really, really appreciate that. And then with the next one, the moral carefulness, in this congregation, I've personally had a few of you appear to be, a few of you females, appear to be offended because of this practice. I, like Ron and Jonathan, I'm not going to be alone with you as a female. It's not that I don't trust you. It's quite frankly not that I don't trust me. It's what can happen. That would be the exact timing of somebody stumbling in, seeing it, and presenting a word of gossip. And reputation in the pastor, it's way too important to jeopardize it with that. So we are going to continue to be morally careful when it comes to children, when it comes to ladies, and when it comes to money. It's not a matter of distrust. It's a matter of understanding the schemes of Satan and doing our best, not living in fear, but doing the best we can to not let him get the upper hand in these things by way of gossip. Okay?
And number seven, the vow that we would like for the congregation to take is to receive the teaching of Scripture and to consider the counsel that is proclaimed, both in lifestyle and in teaching. So I'm going to ask you to do two things. Acts 17 talks about a church called Berea, in a city of Berea, and they examine the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying is true. So keep your Bibles open. The very greatest honor that you can give to the ministers is to keep your Bible open and make sure that we're actually teaching you the Bible. Demand it, require it, expect it. You will receive the Word of God, and to the best of our abilities, we'll present it accurately. But don't ever trust us to the point where you'll close your Bible and assume that the next thing out of our mouth is going to be true. While that is expected, I would like to say to you, there's been many a man who's gone astray on one point, and that one little point ended up being 10 points and 20 points until eventually they walked away. You can show honor. Just keep that Bible open and follow to the very end. Mm-hmm. For another thing, it gives you a countdown because you know how many verses we have left to go. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 14 says, if somebody gives a prophetic word, that is, they're speaking a message from God, that nobody gets a free pass. No guest speaker gets a free pass. The pastor doesn't get a free pass. But the Scripture says that we need to weigh carefully what was said, so that if somebody brings a word that we're not sure it's from God, that we need to weigh it carefully. So those two things we're going to ask you. Keep your Bible open and think through everything that is said to make sure it is the Word of God. Number eight, we want to ask you to help us to protect the church from false teaching and worldly enticements, etc. That might mean that people will step on your toes because the worldly enticement that we're concerned about is one of your favorites. Don't be offended. We're your shepherds, and our delight is to serve God and to serve the people, and we might step on your toes. We might offend you, but know that we're doing it out of love because there's something about that that we have perceived through God's leading that could be dangerous for the church and for yourself.
Number nine, do you promise to support their practice of church discipline consistent with the procedures, spirit, and examples of Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5? Again, going back to church discipline, a very
difficult area. Whoa, we just turned on. Keep looking this way.
It was you.
Yes.
I've been enlightened.
Yes, yes. Keep looking this way.
I need affirmation. Anyway, just a very difficult area. I don't know what's going on here, so it must like me looking at Ed. So something else.
Wayne, could you get the other mic? Look at Ed right there. He'll guide you to it. Ed is pointing to another mic. Yeah.
I think it's a wire. Actually,
the big guys, like press meetings and stuff, they have like a whole bunch of microphones. That's what we need to do is just tape a whole bunch of them together and hand them to you. You can keep both of them up there. It makes you look important, and you are important.
This is the honor you get when you get up here, guys. Just so you know that. Okay, does this work? Yes, it works. Hey, we're on. we're live. Anyway, just this area of church discipline. This is a difficult area for the pastors to work through with people. And we're just asking for the congregation to stand behind us and work with us as we go through these things. A lot of times people won't even begin to support church discipline. We'll just change churches. We'll just move off. And we're hoping that you will be part of that process with us.
And church discipline is always done in a humble way. We're putting ourselves below the person who needs the help. And church discipline takes place in this body probably every single week. It's as simple as me going to Ron and saying, I noticed something. Can we talk about it? And with most people, it's talked out immediately. And that's the end of it. That's church discipline. Sometimes it means bringing a few other people along. But it's always done in humility, always done in love, always done to esteem the other person. And yes, the rumor is true. There are people that are not in this church right now because instead of choosing to go through the process of church discipline and be delivered from that thing in their life or those things in their life, they left instead. Okay? So that does happen. Number 10, do you promise to encourage and support these men in whatever ways seem helpful to you? You just obey the chief shepherd as God lays something on your heart by a word of encouragement, a hug, whatever it may be. Just deliver that to these men, if you would. We're going to have you all stand, if you would, and Ron is going to lead you. He's going to read the vows, and then he will. Your response will be, yes, with God's help.
Yeah, feel free for everybody to stand up if you want to. Okay, vows for the congregation. Number one, do you receive these men as your pastors and as members of the pastoral team? No? You just have to say that once at the end. So you don't have to at each time. That way we can move along.
Well, let's go ahead and keep with that since we already got it going. Just okay. Stay with that, okay?
There you go. So yes, with God's help. Number two, do you recognize them as God's provision for our guidance, equipping, edification, unity, and protection? Do you promise to hold them in honor, appreciate their oversight?
Yes, God's help.
Do you promise to pray for them and minister to them as our chief shepherd guides you?
Yes, God's help.
Do you promise to consider well the needs of their wives and families?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise to accept and promote their practice of moral carefulness?
Yes, with God's help.
Will you receive their teaching of Scripture and consider their counsel an example with a submissive heart?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise to help them protect the church from false teachings, worldly enticements, and anything which would do harm to the church?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise to support their practice of church discipline consistent with the procedures, spirit, and examples of Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5?
Yes, with God's help.
Will you encourage and support them in whatever ways you seem helpful?
Yes, God's help.
Thank you. You may be seated. And again, I want to make it plain that as a congregation, I speak on behalf of the elders and other leaders in this church, you are truly a joy to pastor. Keep it up. You're doing, you're fantastic. Vows for deacons is next. There's three of them. You'll find those in your sermon insert. And Ron's going to explain the first one.
The first one is, will you do all within your power to serve the needs of this congregation in such a way that these elders can focus on the ministry of the word, prayer, and their responsibilities as pastors? Again, going back to Acts chapter 6 in the first initiation of the early church, and one of the roles there was that the elders were getting so wrapped up in everything else in the church and trying to take care of the church, and that they decided that they needed to set apart men that would handle the affairs of the church, the physical affairs of the church, in some other way, so that the elders could concentrate on the word, the prayer, and the responsibilities of the pastors. So that's what this vow is about.
Okay. That passage is in your bulletin, by the way. They're not called deacons there, but probably that's the embryo of deacons in the church. And they allowed the apostles the ability to focus on the on prayer and the ministry of the word. And then in the course of time, apostles appointed elders once the apostles died out, the elders would continue on. It appears in Scripture, in the book of Acts and elsewhere. Number two, do you promise to invite and receive their help, again, speaking to deacons, their help, where useful? In other words, the deacons here, very, very good men and very, very capable men in various levels of capability. And a lot of what you do, you don't really need the help of the elders at all. So to whatever ability you have, just keep deeking. But where you need some help, elders are called to be able to teach the Word of God in a very, very solid way, and to correct using the Word of God, and to bring healing using the Word of God, and things like that. So deacons, if you come to a place where it's a little beyond you, someone's fixing to commit suicide or any number of things, you have elders that you can call on, and we want to be there for you.
And then the third vow for the deacons says that will you receive their leadership and work together with them in all things needed for the well-being of this church. One of the beauties of the body of Christ is that everybody has a part to play, and every part matters, that there are no dispensable parts, that we could say to somebody, we don't need you, or this part is more important than that part. The Lord gives different gifts, but they're all for the same mission, to edify and to build up and to protect the body of Christ. And so it's not like there's a pecking order or a rank, that you have elders and then deacons and so forth. The playing field is level, and we each have different roles to do. And so deacons and elders share that leadership just in different capacities, but there's not like one is greater than the other. Those ministries are all crucial, and working together is what helps to make the body healthy and strong.
Deacons, if you would, come on up. And this will be the deacons and the deacon helpers. There should be eight of you here. So if you're present, please come on down, and we will do the vows together. Want to make note as they're coming, once again, like the other vows, these are applicable. Because of the folks in the balcony, why don't you all come and kind of stand behind me here, if you would. Thank you. Every one of these men, marvelous, godly men, what a blessing to have men like this in this church. I think we have a total of eight. I didn't count. I'm not sure how many are standing here right now, but again, we appreciate each one of you. I'm going to read the vow, and you'll make it. And the response is yes, with God's help. But I want to say one more time that all three of these apply to everybody in this congregation. We're all servants, and deacons are the lead servants. So whatever they do, all of us are called to do the same thing and use elders in a similar way. Deacons, number one, do you promise to do all within your power to serve the needs of this congregation in such a way that these elders can focus on the ministry of the word, prayer, and their other responsibilities as pastors?
Yes.
Number two, do you promise to invite and receive their help, where useful, in your ministry to this congregation as a deacon?
Yes.
Do you promise to receive their leadership and work together with them in all things needed for the well-being of this church? And you all made the vows as members of the congregation as well, correct? Just yes is good enough. Great. I love you guys. Thank you very much for, yeah. Next will be the vows for fellow elders. Last thing on the vow part of this time together. And these are for the men on this platform right now. But again, to some degree or another, they apply in all leadership in this church. So I have the first one, and that is, do you, speaking to us on this platform right now, promise to receive these men as your fellow elders and members with equal authority on your pastoral team. One note before I comment on this is all of these vows are written by us. We used sources from the centuries. We've dug up as many sources as we can, but we worded them very painfully and very specifically to have the meaning that they do. So this one's worded that way as well. We are fellow elders with these new elders, and we see them as having equal authority. It appeared that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, calls the elders that he's writing to, and he's an apostle, he calls them fellow elders. Wow. So a great example of humility. And we seem to notice in the church some that were a little more prominent, or maybe like Peter, a little more boisterous, or stronger personality, or whatever. That happens in a group of men, but it appears that there was a total equality in their authority. The apostles certainly had authority over the elders, but as we've said, it appears that the apostles have died out, and there's no more continuation of apostleship. So in every church, there's a team of equals that are left to govern and lead and teach and protect that church. And they have equal authority as a team. Number two, do you promise to exemplify the ministry of mutual submission and edification with these fellow elders? In other words, they're here to submit to us. We're here to submit to them. We're here to edify them. They're here to edify us. We're a team together of mutual submission, mutual edification, equal authority, fellow pastors. That's the team, and we are delighted to have you three men join us in that team.
And number three, do you, or could be we or I, promise to work together as equal partners in the leadership, teaching, oversight, and protection of the church? I not only do, but I welcome. I welcome you guys as coming on the team and being bearing this role and being part of what we're doing and sharing in the teaching and the leadership role, and look forward to working with you.
And then the fourth vow has to do with promoting the training and development as pastors. And before I tell you that this is what we're going to promise to do, I'm going to ask you to do that in my own life. I've experienced your ministry in so many different ways. Sometimes the ministry that I have takes me outside of the church, and I'm looking at three men who have stepped in for me in the past and will do so in the future. I know that your gifts are there and present, and you're willing to use them, sometimes at the drop of a hat. And I just want to tell you that I want you to train me and to help me to be a better elder as well. And so the vows that we're taking as current elders is extended to you as well. We're going to do what we can to help you to grow in the ministry, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and that mutual edification will only serve to benefit the congregation even more.
Yeah, Marion, if you would, come on up. Marion is the, I'm not seeing movement. Marion, could somebody wake up Marion, please? No, I saw him earlier.
He left.
Was it something that one of these guys said? Fuzz, are you here? If I could call on you. Yeah, thank you, sir. This is a simple reading. We wrote it, so it's on a fourth grade level. Okay, so yeah. And right down here, you'll just grab one of these sheets right down here, and you can find, yeah, okay, there you go. So what's going to happen, Fuzz, is you will, these guys are going to stand. I'm going to stay seated because I can't move. But I'm standing in my heart, all right? Yeah, their vows are right down there. So what you'll do is read a vow, and then we will say yes with God's help.
Do you promise? Excuse me. Do you promise to receive these men as your fellow elders and members with equal authority on your pastoral team?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise to exemplify the ministry of mutual submission and edification of these fellow elders?
Yes, with God's help.
Do you promise to work together as equal partners in the leadership, teaching, oversight, and protection of this church? Do you promise to promote their training and development as pastors? And will you do all within your power to help them fulfill their pastoral duties?
That's, yeah, you can read that. We called on Fuzz because of that voice. Isn't that a great voice? Yeah. He's also like the moderator or something. What do you call that guy? He's like really important in the church, okay? So we love Fuzz. He'll do anything for anybody. He's just another one of these amazing guys. So thank you, Fuzz, very much. We're going to lay our hands on these elders. And when I say we, this is anybody who desires to come forward. We're going to have them stand right down here. Gentlemen, go ahead and come on up right now if you would. And if you desire to be part of the laying on of hands, we encourage you to come up at this time. It could be anybody in here. We certainly want the deacons to come at this time. We want the elders to come at this time. And then anybody else that just wants to come, could be family members, could be church family in any way, shape, or form, that you come on up, and we'll have several pray for you. If I could get, would you, Jimmy, grab that mic right there? Yeah, and then John, right behind you, there's a mic right there. If you all would use those to, for anybody who desires to pray, just kind of work your way to the front. You know how to do that. Just somehow go around, Jimmy, if you would. You could jump over, but that wouldn't look good. And we're going to have several pray for these men. I'll begin us in prayer, and then when I stop praying, anybody who desires to do so, several of you, feel free to pray out. Then I'll end us in prayer as well. Father, we give you thanks for your great grace. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the day of their inception, that you had this day mapped out, that you have the days upcoming mapped out, should you come back immediately or tarry for a long time. You know exactly what you have in store for these men, and evidently to us, part of that is to practice the role of eldership in this congregation. Thank you for all that you have brought them through to make them the men that they are. Thank you for their enjoyment of great grace and forgiveness regarding so many things they've done. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in their hearts. Thank you for the Word of God active in their souls and in their minds. Thank you for all that lies ahead by way of ministry. And we just pray that you would work and move powerfully in them and through them, in the lives of the elders, in the lives of the deacons, in the lives of every leader in this church and every member of this church and our communities as well. Thank you, Father, so much for them. Bless them, bless through them. Work your wonders through these men, we pray.
Father, we lift up these three men, Lord, David, Don, and Wayne. And Father, I pray, God, as you have their hand upon them, Lord, that you would, Father, increase within their lives, Lord, as they decrease, Lord. We pray that the Spirit, your Spirit, well up within them, Lord, and that they would be an example to this congregation, to those that are lost, Lord, and to everyone, God, that they may see the Spirit of Christ in them, God. So that they may be a testimony, God, a living testimony, as they are open books read of all men, God. I pray that you would bless each one of them. I pray that you would direct their paths. And Lord, that they would look toward you, Father, where cometh their help, Lord, that they would just acknowledge you in all their ways. And Father, as you direct their paths, Father, open doors for them, Lord, and bless the work of their hands. In Jesus' name I pray.
Father, again, thank you so much for your grace, for your gifts, including the gift of elders to your universal body and this local body of Christ. Guide us in our ministry to these men and their families. Guide them in their ministry to us. Be honored, be glorified, we pray. And we thank you so much for the gospel that has made all of this possible. In Jesus' name, amen. We, the elders of Cross Point Fellowship, bear witness that Christ has gifted and called Wayne Bronkema, Don Lombardi,
and David Romberger to be recognized and ordained as pastors, and that they are equipped to carry out these vows they have made before us this day. We also declare that these men are duly installed as pastors of Cross Point Fellowship.